Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Let me put you on the spot. Imagine you're Prue or Paul. Who should have left Great British Bake Off this week, David or Rowan? Now, if you don't watch Great British Bake Off, that's a meaningless remark. But we all know what happens in any elimination program. It comes to a crunch point. Who should stay and who should go? Sometimes, if you're watching with others, opinion can be divided, whether it's Strictly or Bake Off or Britain's Got Talent. You're not sure, you're not clear. It's confusing sometimes when it comes to make your mind up time. Well, we're at one of those places today. As you just heard in the reading from Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" It's make your mind up time. Let's think where we are in this account. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, the place is significant and the name tells us a lot. It was an existing town, but the Romans enlarged it. Herod Philip, the ruler in that area, named it in honor of Caesar. And there was a temple there dedicated to Caesar as one of the gods. It was also home in more ancient times to Pan, the fertility god. It was his birthplace. It is here that Jesus asks, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The Son of Man is that reference in the Old Testament book of Daniel to an end time ruler. It was a favorite description that Jesus used of himself. So Jesus is asking this question in the place that says Caesar is Lord, that is known as the birthplace of an ancient god. So it wasn't a neutral question. And so we read the disciples replied what they've heard. Some say John the Baptist, a prophet who drew crowds. Some say Elijah, a prophet marked by signs and wonders, standing against the pagan culture. Jeremiah, the prophet of doom. "Jesus, we can see in what you're saying and doing many similarities." In other words, you take your pick. We have to say that there are many different Christs on offer. In the Middle Ages, the Crusades, we had the military Christ. Last century, liberal teaching, we had the social program Christ. Showbiz, like the superstar Christ. Or is it a therapeutic, a healing miracle worker, signs and wonders Christ? Or perhaps today in our postmodern world, a designer Christ, one to suit ourselves. Who do people say Jesus is? There's many on offer. What do you think? Which is where Jesus goes next. He moves from the general to the personal. What about you? Who do you say I am? It's the make your mind up question. It's the on-the-spot moment. And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah," or the Christ, "the Son of the living God." Messiah is that term for the long-promised, anointed by God one, in the line of King David, the living God, God in flesh, God up close and personal, not one of the prophets, no, far greater than that, the one the prophets spoke about. See what Simon Peter's doing? He's saying, "You're the man." God in power coming to save the world. What a statement, what a confession, as he personally declares who he believes Jesus to be, no less than the living God. Now, how did he work it out? How did he reach such a conclusion? I don't know if you know the story of Archimedes trying to solve a problem for the king of Syracuse. Was the king's goldsmith stealing his gold? Was he using all the gold that the king had given him to make his crown? Or was he actually siphoning some off for himself? Well, the story goes that Archimedes was in the public baths, and as he got into the public baths, he noticed something. Water was displaced, which was equal to the volume that went in, to his volume. It was his eureka moment, and the story goes that he was so excited he'd solved the king's problem that he ran naked through the streets to tell him, "Eureka, I've worked it out." Is this Peter's eureka moment? Finally, after all these months of listening to Jesus and seeing his signs, that he'd fully nailed it. He'd worked out for himself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus says, not so. You haven't worked this out because you're the brightest spark or the greatest intellect. As it says, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It is a moment, in other words, of divine revelation. It is God the Father who establishes the truth about his Son. It is God the Father who establishes the truth about his Son. It is God the Father who opens eyes, gives understanding to who Jesus is. There isn't a human explanation. That's what he means by flesh and blood. Peter didn't work him out. No one ever works Jesus out. We can't. It's not down to intellect. It's not down to personal deduction. It is always a work of God. He promises to reveal himself if we'll ask him. How does he do it? Through his Son, Jesus. Through his word, hearing him proclaimed. As this happens, he reveals his Son. And maybe we're hesitating to make a choice, or we haven't made a choice. Maybe we feel uncomfortable when we're put on the spot. Well, everyone has to be able to make their mind up about this question: who do you say I am? It is the most significant question we'll ever have to make a decision on, more than which school or uni I should go to, or which job I should take, or who I should marry. Is Jesus who Simon Peter says he is, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Now, if you're unclear or confused or unsure, well, come and chat to Andy or myself. It's too important not to. We're looking at some links in a chain here. The first is this: God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. But that leads to the second link. The truth about the Son establishes the church. The truth about the Son establishes the church. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the foundation of the church. It is his church, as verse 18 says. I will build my church. Here's the first mention of church, or one of the first mentions. It means gathering. God is gathering, calling a people out to himself. So what is this rock language? What is it a picture of? If you had a Bible with you, you'd find a little footnote explaining that the Greek word for Peter is rock. So is Peter the rock on which Jesus builds his church? Well, the Roman Catholic Church, some within the Church of England, understand Peter to be the rock. And so he became the first bishop of Rome and later to become the popes through Christ's laying on of hands. And with that, the authority of God to forgive sins of others and to speak infallibly. The problem is there's nothing in the New Testament to suggest that this is the case. The evidence is just not there. And next week, for example, we're going to find Jesus saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's hardly the foundation stone of the church. It is his confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it like this: the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And when you think about a rock is a great picture, isn't it, of solidity and stability and security. What sustains us when we find ourselves in trouble? Sudden financial disaster, conflict at work, family tragedy. Where do we turn to? Where do we go when our world is shaken? Well, Peter says, you're the man. He is the one who bought the church with his blood, who through his resurrection defeated death. It's why he says here, the gates of Hades, that is the realm of the dead, will not overcome it. And history bears this out. The church is the only permanent body on earth. Empires have come and gone. None have survived the centuries. But the church of the living God, of Jesus Christ, has and is growing all over the world. As Jesus is proclaimed, people come to confess he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so people are gathered into the body of others who confess Jesus is the Christ, that is, the church. And at Arborfield here, our confidence is in Jesus Christ. It's not our church, but his church. He died for it. She is his bride. Our future is in his hands. Our identity is found in him. What we do find discouraging often, though, is slow growth or apathy and disinterest in Jesus. As Steve was saying earlier, this question of who people say Jesus is utterly irrelevant. Well, that should bring us to our knees in asking our God and Father in heaven to do his work of opening blind eyes and revealing himself, as he is doing all over the world, most often in the face of extreme persecution. There's one more link. So far we've seen this. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. The truth about his Son establishes the church. The third link is this. The truth about the church establishes his purpose. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for our sins, was raised to new life, determines what we stand for as his church. This is the truth that Peter stands for. And as such, Jesus says to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Key holders are those in authority. I have here a bunch of keys that will let me in to all the places at Arborfield Church that anyone would want to get to. I can open and shut doors. I can let people in or I can shut them out. It's what key holders do. You've probably seen that cartoon of Peter, the Apostle Peter, on the clouds with a bunch of keys in his hand in front of the pearly gates. Is this what it will be like? Does he have this authority? Well, think of Peter's confession again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the King of heaven. It is his kingdom. Entrance in is based not on Peter or any man, on Jesus Christ alone. What Jesus does, though, is exercise the opening and closing of the kingdom through human agents, the apostles and prophets and their successors. As they hold out the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, this is what opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we do as a church. Our mission statement is to know Christ and to make him known. As our eyes are open to the truth about Jesus, so we want others to know the truth. As we declare Jesus is the Christ, the King of the living God, so we are doing the work that Peter was given, opening the gates of the kingdom of heaven. And we need to make sure we keep fulfilling this purpose. There's always lots of other things, good things, that can take the place of keeping this purpose, unlocking the door to heaven, making Jesus known as our number one priority. But there is a challenge here as well. Are we living out our confession? It's one thing to say it in church together here. It's another thing what it looks like tomorrow in the workplace or in our family, living lives that clearly demonstrate he is Lord and not us. He is number one and not me and my interests, that he comes first, not my job or my family or my comfort or my leisure. Are we living lives consistent with the teaching of Jesus? Well, we're going to see quite what this means next week, and we'll pick up too what Jesus means by his language of binding and loosing. This week, though, ponder this question, the question Jesus asks, and what this looks like for you in your daily life. Let him put you on the spot. Who do you say I am? Let's be quiet, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. As we pray now, we don't pray to a dead or non-existent God. We pray to you as the living God, the Father of Jesus Christ, who is alive, ruling and reigning now in heaven. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that work of opening our eyes to who you are fully. Would you do that work in us, we pray, and would you help us to live lives consistent as we trust in Jesus with living as his followers. And may we be a church committed to making him known for the honor and glory of his name. Amen.